temptation. If you're a Christian here this morning and you've been following Jesus for any length of time, I'm sure you know what it is or what it feels like to be tempted. And temptation is something that we will battle with until the day that we reach glory. And so it's comforting for us to know that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, our Lord and our Saviour, knows what it is to be tempted. Jesus' temptation in this passage takes place straight after his baptism. That's back there in chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Where Jesus goes down into the water, and as he comes back out, the voice of his Father declares over him, "This is my Son whom I love." And after that, he goes, doesn't he, into the wilderness. He is tempted, isn't he, in the wilderness. And as he's tempted in the wilderness, there are two great Old Testament stories that I think Luke wants us to have in mind. The first is Adam. If you look the last verse of chapter 3, Adam is called the Son of God. And Adam, he lives in the garden, doesn't he? In the Garden of Eden, a garden of abundance. And he fails. Jesus is the second Adam. But then the second story that we must have in mind here is the story of Israel, God's chosen people who are tested in the wilderness for 40 years, and they fail, don't they? Even though God provided abundantly for them. But now we have Jesus, the second Adam and the greater Israel. How will Jesus fare? How will Jesus do when he is tempted? Will he fail like the first Adam? Will he fail like Israel of old? And the answer to this question is very, very important. Because if the answer is yes, he will succeed, we here this morning who trust in him are okay, but more than okay. But if it's a no, Jesus will fall into this temptation. He will fall for this temptation. We who trust in him this morning are still in big, big trouble. Because it's only if Jesus could live a perfectly sinless life, could he be the saviour of God's people. And so the devil comes to him and he tempts him. The devil here is the one who has been trying to frustrate the plans of God for the world since the beginning of the Bible, and his plan here is to show up and to get the better of Jesus, the second Adam. You see, if he can catch Jesus out, if he can get Jesus to sin, God's master plan and mission to save sinful humanity and restore this broken world to himself fails. That's what's at stake here in this passage. So what I want us to do this morning is simply to walk through the passage, and then we'll have some encouragements and applications at the end. Turn back to Luke 4 if you haven't already. So let's look at this passage. Jesus, we read here, is full of the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for 40 days, he's tempted by the devil. Now, that time period of 40 days is deliberate. Remember, we are to have in mind here the Israel of old and their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But what has Jesus come here to do? Well, it seems as though he's come here to fast and to pray in preparation for his ministry, which begins in verse 14. Fasting is where we go without something for a certain time in order to focus our minds on God, maybe through prayer, reading the Bible, maybe just meditating on him. And Jesus then is going without food. And naturally then, Jesus is hungry. We can see that, can't we, in verse 2, right at the end there. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And that, is, of course, is wonderful, isn't it? It shows us that Jesus, at his incarnation, he was God, but he's also fully man. He had real human needs during his life on earth. Sleep. He slept on the boat in the storm. Water. He asked the Samaritan woman for water. And here, he's been fasting, and so he's hungry. And so the devil comes to him, and this is the first temptation. Now, back when Jesus was baptized, the voice he heard was the voice of his father. You are my son whom I love. And the next voice that Jesus hears is the voice of the devil himself, who says, if you are the Son of God. Already the devil is twisting what God has said to Jesus. Now, some people suggest here that what the devil is doing here is trying to cause Jesus to doubt who he is, and he might be. Others suggest that he's trying to get Jesus to prove something, and he might be doing that as well. But what I think the devil is really doing here is trying to get under the skin of Jesus and try and get Jesus to use his power for his own means. So what's going on here, I think, is the devil is coming to Jesus and in saying, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. He's saying, you are the Son of God. So surely you shouldn't be going hungry. Why not use your divine powers? Why not use your messianic status, your title as the Son of God, to serve and satisfy yourself? Turn this stone into bread. It'll be easy for someone like you. You deserve it, is the nature, I think, of this temptation. The temptation, you see, I don't think is necessarily to get Jesus to doubt who he is or to prove who he is. It's to get him to abuse his status as the Son of God for his own means. See, when we do have status and power, that is a temptation, isn't it? To use it to benefit ourselves. See, he wants Jesus here to just for a moment to stop depending on God and to benefit himself. In this case, it's satisfying his hunger. That, of course, is not the reason Jesus came into this world. Jesus himself said about himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, maybe we feel this sort of temptation sometimes. You know, we're a Christian, we're a follower of the Lord Jesus. And the Christian life is hard, isn't it? Let's be honest, it's hard. Discipleship is difficult. It's the narrow road. And sometimes that voice comes, you know, if you are a Christian, if you are so loved by God, if you are his son, you're adopted by him, united to Christ, why are things so hard? You're owed one. Why not satisfy yourself? Why not be selfish? Why not be self-serving for just a moment? We feel that sometimes, don't we? And Jesus answers the devil, verse 4, by quoting scripture. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And this is the first of three temptations. You'll notice that Jesus does that each time. Each time the devil comes, he answers him back with scripture. Scripture is a great tool, isn't it, to combat temptation. We remind ourselves, don't we, of the promises of God. But what's interesting here is the choice of scripture. Jesus here is quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, which is one of those great wilderness passages from the Old Testament. So in quoting this, Jesus is showing how old Israel should have lived in the wilderness. You see, where Israel received manna from God and rebelled, Jesus went without and he obeyed. Why? Well, for Jesus, and so for us, God's word and God's will must be the most important thing in our lives. So that's round one. Jesus wins it. And now we move on to the second temptation. We see in this second temptation that the devil leads Jesus to a high place. Luke doesn't tell us what that is, but in Matthew, it's the top of a mountain. And from the top of this mountain, Jesus receives a vision. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give all their authority and splendor to you. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. Now, what is the devil doing here? What is this temptation? Well, maybe the first and most important thing to note here is that this is not true. The devil is lying to Jesus here. The devil absolutely has not been given the power and the authority he claims to have been given here. Remember that when temptation comes, when Satan tempts us, he is a liar, the king of liars. He's been doing it since he fell from heaven. But what is the temptation, though, here? Well, the temptation is to gain power and glory by illegitimate means. Now, why might this have been a temptation for the Lord Jesus? Well, if you were doing a systematic reading of Luke's gospel, by now, by chapter 4, we know who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He is God's chosen king. And one day, this Jesus will inherit everything that is on offer to him in this temptation. So what he's being offered here is rightfully his. But the devil is giving him, or saying he can have access to it now. Immediate power, immediate glory. And it's true that all the kingdoms and all the nations, all the people of the world do belong to Jesus. Because he's the Messiah, because he's the Son of God. But he must win them over to himself God's way. Not the world's way. The lie here is that he can have the crown, can't he? He can have the crown without enduring the cross. You see how, by the end of Luke's gospel, will Jesus have accomplished all this? How will he have won the peoples over to himself? How will he inherit the nations? How will he again enter into his glory? How has God the Father planned for all this to happen? Well, it's through suffering and it's through death. And Jesus understood that. Jesus knew that was the only way. At the end of Luke's gospel in Luke 24:26, he's walking with his disciples along the Emmaus Road. And he says to them, didn't he? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, Jesus must live as a sinless man, and then he must go to the cross, where he would die on behalf of sinners as an atoning sacrifice. See, each day of his life, the shadow of the cross grew darker and darker over him. Yet he had to choose to live in perfect obedience to his Father, or else all would be lost. And praise God that he did. Praise God that he did walk that road of perfect obedience. And so once more, Jesus responds to the devil's temptations with words from the book of Deuteronomy, that great wilderness book. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If only old Israel had kept that at the forefront of their minds for those 40 years. See, bowing the knee to Satan and succumbing to his temptation is incompatible with loving and serving the living God. So Jesus wins the second round. And now we move on to round three, or temptation number three. And it's recorded for us in verses 9 to 12. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And again, the devil is using that same trick, isn't he, from the first temptation. If you are the Son of God. The temptation here is to test God, okay? If you are the Son of God, he's going to look after you whatever happens. So why not prove it, is what Satan is doing here. And he even twists and misquotes a psalm in order to get Jesus to do it. But Jesus is far too wise to fall for that trick. And so in this vision, presumably it's another vision, Jesus is standing on the top of the temple in Jerusalem. Presumably there's lots of people watching. It's the temple, it's a busy place, there's lots of people about. And he's trying to get Jesus now to prove exactly who he is, to prove to the crowd how much God really loves and cares for him. In other words, he's been tempted to test God, isn't he? And sometimes we might have this temptation. We take unnecessary risks. Maybe we pray in a manipulative way. If you do this for me, God, I'll do this. We sometimes pray like that, don't we? Sometimes it's that we are just discontent with God's plan for us and expect him to work to our schedule. We test God. And that's what Jesus is being tempted to do here. You see, the thing is, if the people who are looking up at the top of the temple and looking at Jesus, if they were to witness him throw himself down from the highest point of the temple, and God at the last moment were to step in and save him, there would be no doubt in the minds of the people exactly who Jesus of Nazareth was: King and Messiah. All he need do is perform this stunt. And there's echoes of this, isn't there, at the cross, or at least it's sort of foreshadowing the cross. At the cross, Jesus is lifted high, isn't he, to a high place. And the crowds are testing him. If you are the Son of God, come down, is what the crowds say. Jesus, however, was not sent to perform such feats. He was sent to proclaim the good news. And it's true that Jesus did many miraculous things. He did many miracles, many wonderful things. But he never did them to win the favor of the people. It was only ever to validate the truth of his message and who he was, the eternal Son of God who had come to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus here does not test God. Rather, he chooses to trust in him. And Jesus, again, for a third time, answers with words from Deuteronomy, the great wilderness passage. It is written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And so he succeeds where Israel fails. You see, each one of these temptations for Jesus was an attack on his identity as the Son of God and the Messiah. You see, each temptation, it was a temptation to take the easy route. Round one, Jesus had to choose between obeying his Father and satisfying himself. Round two, Jesus had to choose between winning the nations to himself the world's way or God's way. And round three, he had to choose between testing his Father or trusting him. So that's the passage. I'm going to briefly now turn to some applications and encouragements from this passage. So I'm sure we have all, like Jesus, been tempted to take the easy route, haven't we? I mean, that's what makes sin so tempting for us. Sin is easy, isn't it? It's easy to lust. It's easy to drink too much. It's easy to be lazy. It's easy to get angry. whereas resisting temptation and obeying God is hard. Maybe there's a gossip in the workplace, and instead of calling it out, we choose to join in. Maybe we have an opportunity to share our faith, and instead of sharing it, we stay quiet. Maybe it's that we've done something we shouldn't have done, and instead of owning up, we cover it up and bluff our way out of it. Sometimes we harbour anger in our hearts, and that's just more satisfying and easy than forgiving and making amends. You see, but we will so often find, won't we, that when we do take the easy routes, when we do sin, it leads to long-term hardship. You see, sin offers us the world, doesn't it? It offers us so much, but in the end, it delivers absolutely nothing. The story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You have Edmund, don't you, who is drawn in and with a promise of being a king. But he finds himself, in the end, enslaved. And that's what sin will do to us when we harbour it in our hearts. See, giving in to the temptation to lust and adultery, it might promise pleasure for a time, but in the end, it'll just bring shame. In the end, it'll just bring hurt to our loved ones. We might be tempted, as we've thought about, to drink too much, and it might give us a healthy buzz for a while, but it hurts the next morning, doesn't it? And it might even lead to an unbreakable addiction. And we could go on, couldn't we? We could go on with these sort of examples. But I want us to close with some encouragements here. Because we all battle temptation, don't we? And so often we find ourselves succumbing to it. And with that comes guilt. With that comes shame. But there are two amazing things. There are two amazing things in this passage that should encourage us. Because we could just leave it here.